I'm picking up on growing in faith and abounding in love. This is part two of that. All right. I started this last week. This is a different teaching. What we got into last week was growing in faith and abounding in love should be considered the foundation of our lives in Christ and our relationship with God. Amen. Growing in faith. This should be the basis of your walk. Listen to me. This should be the basis of your walk, is growing in faith and abounding in love. Say that, growing in faith and abounding in love. This should be considered the foundation of our walk with God. The growth of our walk is based on these two things. The growth of your walk is not based on knowledge. It's not just based on you achieving something in your own mind that you think that God will be happy with. This is what God will be happy with. Amen. And this is how we're counted worthy of the kingdom of God. I talked about this last week. Verse 5 said, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Amen. So this is part of this. This is how we become counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Amen. The next thing I taught on from last week was that, you know, that worthiness, that being counted worthy, comes from our patience and faith in all our persecutions and tribulations. And Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Amen. That's awesome. Now, the third part of this, now that's where that worthiness comes from. I got into that last week, you know, the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Go back and listen to that teaching. But this week I want to pick up on the third part of this passage, is that patience and faith in our persecutions and tribulations actually comes from our faith growing exceedingly and our love abounding toward one another. This is 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 5. I'm going to read 1 through 3, and then I'll explain it. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the very beginning of this second book, the second letter to the Thessalonians. And this is the first, you know, the first part of that. And Paul starts off strong here. He, in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Now, this is the thing that impressed Paul. This is the thing that caused them to boast among the other churches of their patience and faith. That's what he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And this is what caused him to boast, is that they, listen to me, they were the ones that were causing their faith to grow exceedingly. And they were the ones that were causing their love of every one of them to abound toward each other. They were causing their love to abound toward each other. It wasn't something that God was doing. It wasn't something that God was forcing upon them. It wasn't something that Paul was forcing upon them or that Paul was doing. The Thessalonian church actually got a hold of this truth and began to live it fervently. They began to give themselves to it and live it in their lives. All right? And he says, we are bound. And that word bound there literally means to be under obligation. All right, that we are under obligation to thank God always for you. Because why? Because these guys became an example. They became somebody that rose up. Their church, and when I say their church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about just a small group of Christians. I'm talking about them as the word church there, always used in the New Testament, is the word ecclesias or something like that. And it literally means the gathering together. It means them coming together. And so when he talks about them as a church, he's talking about the whole body. that are there in that town, those that were committed, those that have been shining, have stepped up and become examples to other believers, to other saints, you know, of their faith and of their love. All right. And so he says, we're bound to thank God always. All right. They were thankful to God. They were grateful to God. Paul didn't take the credit for any of this. Paul gave the credit to God. He gave the glory to God. And he goes on to say, to thank God always for you, as it is fitting. And the word fitting there is the word axios in the Greek, and it means deserving, comparable, or suitable, as if drawing praise. In other words, he saw that his thanking God was fitting because they were drawing that praise out of him towards God. They were drawing praise even from God towards them through him. The fact that he wrote this and it became part of our New Testament, it became part of the Word of God, shows that God was thankful. He was happy. And Paul was thankful. You know, it drew this whole thing of being grateful. You know, God can be grateful too. He's grateful when you stand up for Jesus. He's grateful when you decide to exercise and be in faith, when you are making that decision to approach it by faith, to approach things by faith, and not just approach things on a natural level. That when you start applying your faith to your life, God is thankful that you're doing that. When you start loving one another in a way that begins to have impact in your church, an impact in the body, then God is thankful for that. He is grateful to you for that. He appreciates it, people. Amen. And then he goes on to say, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Now the word, grows exceedingly is actually one word. It's the word hooperoxano. And it's that hooper there is, could be actually applied to being like super growth. You know, oxano is growth or growing. And hooper is like excessive or above or super. So it's super growth. Their faith grows exceedingly. And the definition of that word, hooperoxano, is to increase above ordinary degree. To increase above ordinary degree. In other words, you know, what might be common amongst a lot of churches, and I'm telling you, it's common in ours. We don't have super faith in our church, in our body, but it's kind of an ordinary place. We're in a place where people know how to believe God. They know how to, you know, to pray, and if they need prayer, they come get it. They get help more as they need it. Some of you get help only when you need it. You only pray when you need it. But faith growing exceedingly is about learning how to use your faith and grow it to where it's beyond that, where it goes beyond that. Not only are you covering your life, but now your faith is available to help others with their lives, to help them grow exceedingly in faith. There defines it as to increase beyond measure. To increase beyond measure. Now, I know that everybody says that, you know, there's this, you know, the scripture says that God has given faith, you know, to each one, you know, a measure of faith to each one. But who says you can't grow your measure beyond ordinary degree? Who says you can't grow your faith beyond measure, beyond your measure? Because this implies that can happen. Amen. This implies that there's no limit to what your faith can do if you're willing to grow it. It's got to be grown, people. It's like planting that mustard seed. You know, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you got to plant the faith and let it grow. You got to start putting your faith into the Word, putting it into the promises of God, putting it into God's character and His nature, putting it into what Jesus has accomplished and done for us. I mean, honestly, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The blessings of Abraham have come upon us as Gentiles, and we've received the promise of the Spirit. Those are the things, some of the things that we could actually start putting our faith into, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, you walk in the Spirit not based on feelings. You walk in the Spirit based on faith. We walk in the promise of the Spirit based on faith. That's how important your faith is. Now, I taught on, you know, that the life, you know, living that life of the Spirit, that whole thing of in Romans chapter 8, 1, you know, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's going to take faith. And that's how you implement, put to work that promise of the Spirit. Amen. So your faith, because your faith grows exceedingly, it goes beyond what is considered ordinary. I don't know about you, but I don't want ordinary faith. I've never wanted ordinary faith. And because I've never wanted ordinary faith, my faith is not ordinary. I have taken the time to grow my faith. And even through this scripture, I'm recognizing that I haven't even tapped the end of what my faith can grow to. And so you've got to understand that, you know, you may look at somebody and say, oh, they got greater faith than I. That's only because they grew it. You haven't grown your faith yet. You've got to grow your faith. And I'm going to talk about that. This series, I'm going to talk about how to grow your faith. And we're going to get into that. And then he says, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you. The word every there, it actually is the word hikastos, and it means each or every. So each and every one of you. The love of each and every one of you. You know, and this is the testimony that the Thessalonian church had, was that their love, that the love of each and every one of them was abounding, of them all abounded toward one another. And the word abounds there is awesome. It's the word pleonazo. And it means to do, to make, or be more, to increase, by extension, to superabound. That the love of every one of you superabounds towards each other. And the word toward there is actually the word ice. Typically, the word for toward could be the word pro in the Greek, which means toward or at. You know, going like directionally toward somebody. But this, we're using the word ice, it means to or into. Thayer defines it as into, unto, to, or towards. All right? So the love of every one of you abounds into each other or to each other. Or unto each other. In other words, it doesn't just go like towards somebody. It actually connects. And they experience your love towards them. That's what it's about. This is what we should be doing. This is what the body of Christ is meant to live. They're meant to live growing faith. They're meant to live abounding love. And especially toward each other. That's what they're meant to live. Now, you need to understand that patience and faith in all our persecutions, which is verse 4, and I think I said this before, but I'm going to say it again. So that verse 4 says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That comes out of your faith growing exceedingly and your love abounding toward each other. That ability to have patience, that hupomone, that endurance, and that faith and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, in order to be able to do that, your faith needs to be growing. Your love needs to be abounding. And the more your love abounds, the more your faith grows, the more capable you are of handling and overcoming your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, you need to understand that we are called to overcome. We're more than conquerors of persecution. We're more than conquerors of tribulations, of troubles, of all the things like famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We're more than conquerors over these things through Him who loves us. So we already have the ability to overcome. Amen. But we develop that strength and power of that. It grows, it develops more and more as our faith grows exceedingly. You know, remember James 1:5 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. See, you see faith and you see patience, hupomone, same words in the Greek. I already talked about these last week. Same words in the Greek as in James 1:5. All right, faith and patience, you know, tribulation. You know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith, trying is nothing more than the verb form of tribulations and trials. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you look up here, tribulations is thlipsis. All right. Oh, so persecution, it's periazo, is the verb form of knowing that the trying of your faith produces faith. It's that testing of your faith, that trying of your faith. Amen. That's from periazo. All right. Now, in this, you know, as we do this, that growth of our faith, that growth of our love, both of those things. Now, I'm going to focus on them individually as I go forward. I'm going to focus on growing your faith exceedingly. And then I'm going to talk about growing your love, you know, or abounding in love and what that means. I'm going to handle them each separately, but you need to understand that as you grow in your faith, your capability to overcome increases. Amen. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. All right. So as your faith grows, your ability to overcome grows along with it. As your patience grows, remember James 1:5 says, you know, that through faith and, you know, sorry, my mind went through all kinds of places there in scriptures. James 1:5 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. Complete means perfected in all of your character and being. And then entire is the word holokleros, which means to be totally sound in body. And then lacking nothing. You will not lack one thing in your life. That's what happens when you let your faith grow. When you allow your patience to be established and let it to be tested and tried and grow. As you do that through your persecutions and your tribulations, as you push into this, your faith growing gives you the power to overcome those things. You know, the Bible says, Psalms 34, says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And God has already given us the means by which we can be delivered. It's our faith in His delivering power. It's our faith in His promises. It's our faith in His character and nature. And people have some different ideas about God's nature. And I'm not one of them. God is not arbitrary in what He does. You know, we can sit there and say God can do anything in your life, you know, and you know, He can use that as a teaching moment for you. No, God's given us the Word of God for learning. The reason why people end up learning through experience is because they're not paying attention to the Word. They're not hearing what the Word is saying to them. They're not hearing what their pastors are preaching to them in a good sense. You know, when they preach good things. You know, they're not hearing when the Word corrects. They're not responding to that. So as a consequence, they themselves push out and in their own way, because they're doing their own thing, they push themselves out into the place where they end up getting in trouble. That's not God. God, you're making the decision. The person is making the decision to do whatever they're doing and where they end up. And I've had so many people tell me, why did God do this to me, when the very thing they're suffering, they caused for themselves. And it was obvious. It was evident, clear. And yet they're trying to blame it on God doing it to them. If you learn, Bible says, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. Amen. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And that becomes critical to us accepting the fact that we've got some work to do. We got to grow our faith and we got to abound in love. That's our call. That's what God is calling us to grow our faith and to abound in love. And if we do that, then we will be worthy. He will be able to look at us and count us as worthy in the face of His righteous judgment. You got to go back and listen to last week, because if you didn't hear it, because when you listen to last week, you'll find out why the whole thing of being counted worthy is important. Amen. Now, how do we grow our faith exceedingly? I think you understand. I hope you understand. I'm not going to belabor that point anymore, but I hope you understand that the key to your life, the key to your walk with God, the key to your commitment to God is growing your faith and abounding in love. growing your faith and abounding in love. Now, what's interesting here is that he says growing your faith. So your faith grows. It's like a mustard seed. You plant it and then it grows up and it produces. All right. So you got to grow your faith. But when it comes to love, you got to abound in love. In other words, it's on you to start going beyond, to increase in your love activity towards one another. It's up to you to get active in loving each other, one another. And that's what each other means. It's the word allelon, and it means one another. There it defines it as one another or reciprocally, mutually, to love one another mutually. In other words, we've got our job set out before us. We've been isolated from each other. And we're going to start providing opportunities to come together. In those opportunities, there's a need, there's an opportunity, there's a place for us to start expanding and increasing our love for one another. But not just when we meet, to take that outside and take it further. You need to understand that this is something that goes on all the time, not just when you're in church, when everybody's looking, but all the time. You get around brothers and sisters in Christ, you love them. You abound in love for them. Amen? And then God will inspire them to love you back. And then as this thing becomes a cycle, it becomes an amazing testimony to those who are outside. Amen. Now, how do we grow our faith exceedingly? Number one, it starts with examination. Starts with examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, you got to understand, Paul wrote this to the church. There could be people in the church that are disqualified. That word disqualified is the word eidokimos, and it means unapproved or rejected. By implication, it means worthless, whether literally or morally. Thayer defines it as not standing the test, not approved, that which does not prove itself such as it ought. Do you know that we have a requirement to prove ourselves as we ought to? How do we prove ourselves? By growing exceedingly in the faith. Growing our faith. How do we prove ourselves? By abounding in love. Amen? Now, since I'm focusing on faith here, I want you to look at this on the level of faith, but I would apply it to love later on. I mean, I might even use this as a first scripture when I talk about love again. I don't know. We'll see. But examine yourselves. How often do you ever spend time examining yourself? The word examine there is the word pyrazo, which is actually the word for test, as in a trial. And it means objectively to test. Examine, that's to test. I.e., endeavor, which means to attempt. Now, the way this word is translated is not totally being, it's not exactly how it's all used right here, but I'm going to get into the fundamental definition of it. It means to endeavor, scrutinize, entice, okay? So endeavor means to attempt. In other words, to test something, you're going to try to do something maybe you haven't done before. That's endeavoring. Scrutinizing is to analyze. Now, this applies to us more than any of them. To scrutinize, to analyze ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. You need to sit down and think in terms of, Am I actively growing in faith on a day-by-day basis? Am I applying myself to living by faith actively? Or am I just saying, well, I believe and that's good enough? Well, the demons believe and they tremble. That doesn't qualify you just because you say, I believe. As a matter of fact, there's no power, there's no truth in that whatsoever. Listen to me. There's no truth in that whatsoever. And I'm going to get into a scripture later on that's going to absolutely say that. I'm not doing it right now. I'm going to do it later on at the end of this, at the end of this part. You know, we're growing our faith exceedingly. But I'm telling you straight up in advance that just because you say I believe doesn't mean anything to anybody. It certainly doesn't mean anything to the devil. The devil is not moved by your statement of faith. Now that's scary. Amen. The only way the devil becomes moved by your statement of faith is when there's power in it. But empty statements of belief mean nothing. Amen. All right. So there goes, and then it goes on to define periazo as to entice, which means to tempt. And then, of course, discipline. Sometimes, you know, sometimes being tested, it can also mean tested, tempted, and tried. All right, is the meaning that this word can carry. And in that sense, disciplined, tried, you're being disciplined. And that discipline, see, a lot of people think that that's coming from God, that God's automatically, you know, if you do something off, God's going to discipline you. No, it doesn't work that way. When you fail to be doing those things you're supposed to be doing, and you actually get into the flesh, whether it's in your thinking or whether it's in your behavior, doesn't matter what, could be anything. If it's fleshly, it could be anything. But if you start getting into that, there comes a point when your behavior becomes results in your discipline. It becomes the source of your discipline one way or another. And so discipline can be hard. You know, and God, you know, when it says that he disciplines us in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, when it talks about him correcting us and chastising us, you know, that means he just kind of pulls his grace away just a hair and lets you get a taste of, you know, the things you're doing that are hurting you and hurting other people, the consequences of that. It's not like God sends it. It's just all he's got. You guys got to listen to me. You got to understand something. The curse of the law rules this planet. The opportunity for destruction is always out there. The opportunity for sickness and disease is always out there. The opportunity for bad things to happen is always out there. It's always there. I mean, every time I get in my car, I'm well aware that the opportunity for a wreck is always there. I don't worry about it. I don't fear it. I just am two things. One, I use my faith, and two, I'm intelligent about the way I'm driving. Now, my wife might disagree with that, but that's only because that, you know, she gets concerned when I'm driving her car. But, you know, but when I'm driving in the truck and she's with me, there's no problem whatsoever. But it's one of those things that, you know, I'm not used to driving her car. But still, God takes care of me. He protects me. Nothing happens. Amen. But I don't take that for granted. I'm constantly believing God and then doing my part. All right. So we have to scrutinize ourselves. You know, am I just believing in a generic sense, or am I doing my part to truly be in the faith, to be growing my faith, not even be in the faith, to be growing my faith? Am I doing it what I should be doing to grow in the faith? Examine yourselves. And there it goes on to define that word periazo as to try, to make trial of, to test. That's what we're supposed to be doing with our faith, for the purpose of ascertaining his quantity, or what he thinks, or how he will behave himself. Now, they're talking about how maybe God does that. I don't think that's the case. To make trial of or test, colon, and then what, you know, which means that is for the purpose of ascertaining his quantity, or what he thinks, or how he will behave himself. That means that comes along to challenge you. That's from the devil. That comes from the devil. That comes from opportunities of the flesh. Make no opportunities for the flesh. That comes from opportunities of the flesh. That comes from the devil. That comes from people challenging whether or not you're true to what you believe. Amen? Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. I mean, that's just you checking to see if you're in the faith, not even if you're growing your faith. But we need to take that step back and look at ourselves. Where am I at in faith? Where am I really, really at in faith? Amen. And then test yourselves. And this word test here is the word dokimazo. And dokimazo has to do with examining and proving and scrutinizing. Well, there's definition. To test, examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. to see whether a thing is genuine or not, as metals. In other words, are we genuinely people of faith? Are we genuinely growing our faith? Are we genuinely living by faith? Are we genuinely walking in faith? Amen. So that's the next part of this. We got to test it. We got to take a moment of, what's the word I'm looking for? Account. We got to take account of where we're at in faith. And guys, I do this on a regular basis. I catch myself all the time when I find myself starting to lean more towards natural things. I stop and I catch myself. No, why am I doing that when I can use my faith? Why would I go to that when I can use my faith? And I start applying that faith. Amen? Amen. Now that's just whether we're in the faith. Are we using our faith where we're at? And then he goes on to say, do you not know yourselves? Do you not know yourselves? And that word know there is the word epignosko, which means to know upon some mark, to recognize, to become fully acquainted with, or to acknowledge. Do you not know yourselves? Do you not really know in yourself whether you're in the faith? Don't you? Do you know that? You know that. I mean, that's a rhetorical question. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? That's rhetorical. Now, he adds a qualification to it, but it's a rhetorical question. You should know that Christ is in you. And the basis of, listen to me, the basis of Christ being in us is faith, people. It's not feelings. It's not how good a person we are. It's not how sweet we are to everybody. It's by faith. It's us standing in faith, us constantly giving ourselves to Christ in faith, through faith, believing in all that Christ has done for us, receiving the fact that not only has he saved us, but he's delivered us. He's set us free. He's done all these things. Why should we continue to walk according to the old life? He's provided a brand new creation that we are to live according to. Do you not know yourselves that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Now, I talked about this, you know, that you're not standing the test. You're not approved. You know, you haven't proved yourself as you ought yet. Amen. It's on us to prove ourselves. You know, the moment you prayed the prayer of salvation, if you were sincere and you meant it, your name was written in the book of life. But Jesus talks about in Revelations, you know, the conditions of not getting your name blotted out of the book of life. And so people can end up doing that. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If a person prays a prayer of salvation and they're sincere, and then they go about their way and just live their lives as they are, and they never give any place to God whatsoever, they're no different than the unbeliever. They don't know God. They've not obeyed the gospel. They haven't done their part to walk with God, to take up their cross and follow Jesus. They're going the broad way. They're not going the way of life. Do you think those people are saved? I hope, but I wouldn't want to risk my eternity on that vagary. You know, I've heard people out there preaching that all you need is to believe. That's all you need. That's all you need to be saved is to believe. No. There's a whole lot more to it. We got a whole New Testament full of things that we're called to do and live and be. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Love one another. Live by faith. That's just to name a couple. Keep the commandments of God. Follow Jesus. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Deny yourself for Christ. There's all kinds of stuff that we're called to. The thing is, what we don't understand is that when you get born again, you're now capable of living those things easily if you give yourself to them. But if you're fighting with, you know, wanting to maintain the flesh, it doesn't work. So there's a point where we got to stop and examine ourselves and just find out, where are we at in the faith? Amen. And that's critical for us all the time. That's a good habit to develop. I do it. You know, I know some of you do it. It's just a good practice. Amen. So we start with that. We start with you sitting down and being serious and sincere towards God, and really take a look at your life. Where am I at in faith? Am I growing in faith, or am I just the same old person I was last year? If you're the same person you were last year, you're in trouble in that sense. You're not growing in faith, you're not abounding in love, that's for sure. Because there should be a change. There should be a difference. All right? Amen. Now, so we start there. That's just where you start. Now, here are some things. Here are some things I'm giving you. How we can grow in our faith. How we can grow our faith exceedingly. Okay? This is the beginning of that teaching. And you can't start this without taking the time to find out where you're at. To understand the areas where you're lacking in faith and where you need to develop. All right? So the first thing we can do is, you know, once you know where you're at, in order to grow, you must give yourself to faith. This is what you've got to do. You make the decision. After you've examined yourself and you see, okay, there's areas I need to grow in. There's areas that I have not been growing my faith in, and I've got to grow. I can see it, Lord, so I'm going to start growing my faith in a general sense. Just start attacking it on a general sense, all right? The first thing you got to do is that you got to contend earnestly for it, because it is up to you. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." All right? Contend earnestly for is actually one word. I'll get into it in a second. But it's to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now listen to me very carefully. This is where we get in trouble in many ways, because theologically, they have taken the concept of the faith, and they have turned it into the concept of the gospel. It has become consumed in the idea of the gospel theme. In other words, the faith is another way of saying, you know, everything about how we get saved and how we go to heaven and all of that. And I'm not going to argue with that. I think that there are instances where the faith is representative of that. But, you know, there's a scripture God just enlightened me to, and I'm going to share it with you. This is one of my daily scriptures. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. And it says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." So, you know, you're talking about the man at the gate beautiful who Peter and John were going into the temple. They saw the man, you know, he was asking for alms. They had nothing to give him. And so they said, "We have nothing to give, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so they grab him by the hand, and he stands up and he walks, and they take him into the temple with him, and he's holding on to them, all right? And so, you know, about, I don't know, 5,000 people get saved out of that. And, I mean, because it was like on a feast day or something, there was a lot of people there. 5,000 people got saved, I think, if I remember correctly. Now, they get taken into custody. The next day, they go before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and they're standing before them, all right? And they tell them this, and it says, when they're preaching, actually when they're preaching to those 5,000, they actually are say to them, they said, you know, they said, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this or look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And so many people think that it was because of them as being apostles of Christ that they were gifted specially to go about and heal. And Peter, he dispels that immediately. He goes on to say, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." All right? And he says that to him. The very next verse he says, "And his name." So in other words, He dispels the idea that it's anything they did. And then he tells them how it actually happened. He says, and his name, through faith in his name. Generic. His name, the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith. That's what it says, right there. See? You can read it for yourselves. The faith, which comes through him, has given him, when it says comes through him, it's capital H, him, referring to Jesus, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And the word soundness there, again, is the word holokleria, okay, which it means physical soundness of body, okay, has given him this perfect or complete soundness in the presence of you all. How? By faith in the name of Jesus. By the faith. And so I'm telling you straight up, you know, that, you know, the faith isn't always, you know, just the gospel theme. The faith is talking about faith itself. And in this case here, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. It was delivered to the saints. In other words, in order to get faith, you had to be a saint. And in order to be a saint, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those times they either baptized you, or by that time, probably, you know, Paul's teaching about, you know, believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth, you know, that's, you know, the Lord Jesus, believing in the heart that God raised him from the dead and confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, you get saved, you know, unto salvation, all right? But they had to be saints. And see, once you become saint, God has delivered the faith over to you. And we're to contend earnestly for it. Contend earnestly for is the word epaganizomai. And it means to struggle for. Vines defines that is to contend earnestly. Jude 1:3, referencing Jude 1:3. And then Vine goes on to say, the word earnestly is added to convey the intensive force of the preposition. To contend earnestly for. In other words, you give yourself to it. You're fighting for this. This is something you're struggling for. If we're to be struggling for anything, people, we should be struggling for the faith. Amen. And he says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all. Once for all. That's one word, hapax. And it means one or a single time. That's Strong's. There defines it once, one time, once for all. In other words, once for all times. This is one time the faith has been delivered to us. Now listen to me. If you're going to God and asking him to give you more faith, that's wrong. Because the faith has already been given to you. We're to contend. We're to fight for the faith. It's been delivered to us. And it's already been done. It's once and for all. That's it. Faith has been given. It's up to us what we do with it, people. And I'm not talking about this weak, willy-nilly, I believe. It's all in your head. You know, you just agree. But to lay your life down based on that, to trust God with your life and your being, to go after it and believe God with sincerity of heart, that's something different. That takes growth to be able to get there. Amen? And I'm telling you, a lot of people want to grow their faith for prosperity. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You've not brought anything into the world. You're not taking anything out. Be content with such things as you have. All right? We've got to learn that contentment. And Hebrews 13:5 says that, you know, for the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we've got to learn contentment, people, and stop being greedy and going after the world. trying to get all the world we can before Jesus returns. That's such an absolute sin. That's not God. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you love, you can love either one. You can love mammon or you can love God, but you can't love both. They're diametrically opposed. And whatever you give yourself to and you pay God lip service, that's not where you're at. You're not with God. You're with mammon. You're with the world. And we've got to watch out for that. Amen? And he says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all. In other words, this is done one time, and it was once, and it was done for all. And that could either be for everybody, or it could be for all time. In other words, it's not happening again. You go to God and pray to increase your faith and, you know, to give you more faith. God's not going to give you anything. You're not going to get anything. You already got it. And if you're not doing anything with what you got, that's what Jesus told the disciples. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And he told them, basically, use what you got. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's what the whole thing he was telling them. Put to work what you got. Develop what you got until it grows and goes from being able to pull a tree out by the roots and planting it in the sea to moving a mountain and casting it into a sea. And look what he goes on to say. Once for all, delivered to the saints. Once for all, it was delivered to the saints. And the word delivered there is really important. It's the word paradidomai. And it means to surrender, to yield up, to entrust or transmit. Thayer defines it as, that's Strong's, Thayer defines it as to give into the hands of another. To give over into one's power or use. Wow, think about that. I don't think Thayer really, well, maybe he did understand what he was saying there. But when you give something over, you're giving it over for it to be in somebody else's power or their use. It's now in the hands of somebody else. It's no longer in your hands. It has been delivered over to us. It's been put in our hands and it's been given into our power or use. It's up to us to put it to work in our lives. It's our power. It's our authority. It's what we are capable and what we can do. What are we doing with our faith? And so we got to fight for that. We got to fight to get a hold of what was given to us. We got to be willing to struggle. So many people think that, you know, if I have to work for it, I don't feel like doing it. I don't want to do it if I have to work for it. Wow, talk about lazy to the extreme and foolish. Did you know one of the meanings of fools is somebody who's lazy? That's out of the Old Testament. To be lazy, to be foolish. I want to tell you something. You cannot walk this walk with God and be lazy. It doesn't work. Some people think that if God just doesn't plop it into my hands, if he doesn't just plop it in my hands, you know, then it's not, you know, God didn't give it to me. It's not for me. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. You know, it says, whatever you ask the Father when you pray, believe that you receive it. You know, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it. That word receive there, lamanomai, literally means to take. Matter of fact, you find that word used all over the New Testament for the word take. When you take something from somebody, when you take it, take a hold of it for yourself. And when you pray, you got to take a hold of the fact that, you know, you believe that you receive it. You got to take it for yourself. What you've prayed for is yours. You got to make it yours. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think you understand that. All right? The second thing you got to do is that you got to, in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's Paul talking to Timothy. You know? We must give ourselves to faith. How? By contending earnestly for it. How? By fighting the good fight of faith. in order to lay hold on eternal life? You got to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. If you're not fighting any fight of faith, people, how do you know you're laying hold on eternal life? To which you were also called. You've been called to two things: fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You've been called to that. And that's Paul talking to Timothy, but it applies to all of us. We must do the same thing. Timothy was just an example for us. To which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight. That word fight there is the word agonizomai, which means to struggle, to compete for a prize. What's the prize here? Laying hold on eternal life. What's the prize here? Having faith. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. So when you're fighting, you're contending. You're contending with the devil. You're contending against, you know, with tribulation and persecution. You're contending with these things to get the victory. And it's a good fight. That word good there is the word kalos in the Greek, and it means beautiful, but chiefly good, literally and morally. I.e., which means that is, it's valuable or virtuous for appearance or use. Fighting the good fight of faith means that it's valuable. It is good. It's worth the fight to have faith. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. And of course, the word fight there, excuse me, the word fight there is the word agon, and it means a place of assembly as if led, by implication, a contest held there. Figuratively, it means an effort or anxiety. The word agon is the fundamental Greek basis of the word agony. You know, somebody's in agony, they're in pain, they're in suffering, they're in effort or anxiety. Fight the good fight of faith. You got to be willing to go through that time and overcome anxiety. You got to put the effort out of faith. And then you got to set yourself to lay hold on. Epilambanomai, to seize for help, injury, attainment, or any other person. To lay hold on all the good and the benefit and the blessing of eternal life. There defines it as to take in addition, to lay hold of, take possession of. God's calling us to take possession of eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith. Also, metaphorically, Thayer defines that word as to rescue one from peril, to help, or to succor. To succor means to help, come to the aid of. When you lay hold on eternal life, life comes to your aid. Life rescues you from peril. It helps you. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? So that life could fill our being. The Holy Spirit, you know, if he's abiding in you, he's giving life to your mortal body all the time. But that's if he's abiding in you. There's something about that eternal life that we're called to walk in, that we're called to take advantage of. That life separates us from death. That life delivers us from death. That life heals us. And we've been called to this. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm going to tell you something. Part of the fight of faith is maintaining a good confession. The word good there is the same one as above. It's the word kalos. All right? To maintain a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The word confession is the word homologia, and objectively it just means profession. This is out of Thayer. It means objectively profession or confession. What one professes or confesses. What are you confessing? What are you professing on a daily basis? Are you professing how tired you are? Are you confessing how weak you are? Are you confessing how sick you feel? Are you confessing how bad your life is? How depressed you are? Or are you confessing that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Are you confessing that you know, that you're abounding in hope? Are you confessing joy and peace? What is your confession? And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Going all the way back up there to going all the way back up here to starting with the examination, one way you can examine if you're in the faith is you can look at what is your confession. You know, what are you declaring out of your mouth on a regular basis? Are you sitting there saying, nobody loves me? Are you confessing, thank you, Father God, that you love me. Thank you, Father God, that your love abounds in my life. And Father, I thank you for that, Father God, that I'm loved. What's your confession? I don't feel good. What's your confession? I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Father, I thank you for the energy to get through the day. Father, I thank you, Father God, that you heal me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. You restore my youth, Father God. Father, I thank you, Father God, that you forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. I thank you. I confess that, Father God. That's my profession, Father. I was dealing with something in my body over the last week or so, maybe a week and a half or 2 weeks. And, you know, and every time I'd go to the bathroom, man, you know, just to tinkle. I'd go to the bathroom. I'd sit there and I'd thank God, you know, that my kidneys are healed. I thank God that my liver's healed. I thank God that my pancreas is healed. I thank God that my, you know, that my prostate is healed. I just thank him that they all function. Father, I'm healed. I declare that in the name of Jesus. And that, you know, that they all function in perfection to which you created them to function. I just thank God for it, man. And everything just started clearing right up. I started having some issues in my pancreas. And I just started believing God. Well, weren't you afraid? No, why would I get afraid? There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. God loves me and he loves you. Why is there any fear? Amen. What's your confession? What are you declaring with your mouth? All right. That's part going to become part of how you fight the good fight of faith. So you need to know that. And how you lay hold on eternal life is that confession is critical. Because what have you been called to? You've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That harkens back to Romans 10. You know? For with our heart we believe into righteousness, and with our mouth confession is made into salvation. Our confession is critical to that. We don't need Jesus to come down from heaven. We don't need him to come up from the dead. You know, we have the word in our mouth and in our hearts, the word of faith which we preach. We have the word of faith. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and stop here. We'll pick up on this next week. Glory to God.